John chapter 1. Every year, my family goes on holiday to Cornwall. In fact, ever since I was born, we've been to the same place, a village called Polruan by Foy in Cornwall. And when it rains, as it often does, we sometimes go to a superstore called Trago Mills. It's run by a man called Bruce Robinson. And last year, Mr. Robinson had his advertisement for Father Christmases to fill seasonal vacancies rejected by the Liscard Job Centre on the basis of sex discrimination. This was the letter Mr. Robinson wrote in reply. He said this: "With no disrespect to ladies, Father Christmas is and always has been a man. However, I guarantee to be entirely impartial in the selection of father stroke mother Christmases, and therefore the person, if female, should have a deep voice, long grey whiskers, a big belly, and no discernible bosom. Should such a female candidate be successful, my only concern is for our children, who will doubtless be terrified." Apparently, one local Cornish farmer was heard to remark that they should be sure to find numerous suitable applicants in Liscard. Actually, my mother told me I wasn't allowed to say that bit. And the mention of Father Christmas does prompt the question, what is Christmas all about? I mean, is it more than parties and presents, tinsel and turkey, Santa and sentimentality? I mean, maybe it's because I am a child at heart, but I do love Christmas. I love its excitement. I love presents. I love giving presents. I love getting them. Actually, I like getting them more than giving them. But what is it all about? I mean, all the presents. What does it symbolise? And for many, even as we sing the carols, perhaps you're one among those people tonight, the whole God thing can seem so remote and distant, so sentimental, but remote and distant. So is God really there? Is he knowable? Or is God just an idea in my head? And you might have a similar idea, and that helps us both get through life. And Christmas, it makes it a lot better in the middle of winter, just that idea in our heads. So God is there for those who believe and not there for those who don't, and Christmas is the product of that. But you know, the most famous verse of the most famous Christmas carol won't allow Christmas to remain an idea. Can we see it now? I wonder if you can see it. It was at the start of our service sheet. The most famous verse of the most famous Christmas carol won't allow Christmas to remain just an idea. You see, this verse nails it down in history. It gives us some facts to grapple with. It's not just a solo. It has some very important information in it. Can you see it? "Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. There in Bethlehem, Mary was the mother mild, Jesus Christ the little child." So we're not talking about fairyland. We're not talking about once upon a time. We're talking about the once upon a time. In Bethlehem, we're talking about the one that happened 2,000 years ago. Not any old Christmas time, but the one time by which we set our time, by which we govern our calendar. When God's divine messengers, the angels, come and proclaim that the child whom, if you go to Bethlehem, you can see, is none other than the one who is God's king. So this is something which happens in history. It's real, it's rooted in history, and then wonderfully in verse 2, we're told the meaning. So the fact is that Christ was born of Mary, and here we have the meaning in verse 2. "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all." That is precisely what we're on about. Who is God and Lord of all? That is the one who is God, the Lord of all, who was the one born and laid in the manger. So Christmas says, yes, yes, yes. Yes, God is there. Yes, he does have objective reality. Yes, he is more than just an idea in your head or mine. And this is why Christmas, Christian-wise, is our big deal. It's a very big deal for us. Because it's at Christmas God came and showed himself in an unmistakable way. I spoke to a doctor recently in another part of the country. And he said, "I've been looking for God for years. I said, how have you been looking for him? He said, I've been thinking about him in my mind. And I said, well, that's not the place to look for him. Do you know one of the great joys of Christmas is that you have time for children, don't you? That's one of the joys of it. And 2 years ago, I found myself playing hide and seek with my brother's three-year-old called Lena Joy at Christmas time. She said she wanted to play, and I said I'd play, but I've played enough games with young children to know that you have to get the rules clear before you start. Do you know that? Have you ever noticed that? Because otherwise, if you ask for a ruling in the middle of the game, it tends to go against you. That's what I found. So I said, Lena, how do we play? And she said, it's easy. You hide your face and begin to count to 10, and I run and hide, then you find me. Well, I counted to 10. I shouted, are you ready? And from behind the dining room door came a delighted giggle and the cry, yes. And I knew exactly where she was. And you see, Lainey had to learn that if you're hiding, you mustn't show yourself. You mustn't speak, you mustn't move, you don't do anything to draw attention to the fact you are there. But at Christmas, God is like the kid at the back of the interview on the football screens. Do you notice that? He's like this. Not meaning to be rude to God. But you know, whenever the camera is likely to be there, the kid is going bananas because he wants to be seen. Well, that's what's happening at Christmas. God is not hiding. He wishes to be seen. He wishes to be heard. And he's declared himself in the person of Jesus. And in the passage that we've had read, we have the climax of this, perhaps in all of Scripture, here in John chapter 1. Can we see in verse 14? John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus left the splendor of heaven and he came down into the womb of Mary. Week 6, an embryo no bigger than an apple pip. Week 7, no bigger than a small grape. Week 8, about the size of a strawberry. And he became flesh. So he was cut and bled. He was hit and bruised. He wept. He sweated. And so that we aren't in the faintest shadow of doubt, we're told in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One scholar has translated that opening verse, in the beginning, God expressed himself. And God's self-expression, his word, is Jesus Christ. So this person who became a child at Christmas time was none other than God himself. So when I'm talking about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about God. Indeed, at the end of the Bible in Revelation 19, that is how Jesus Christ is described, as God's word. And what does this writer tell us about this child born in Bethlehem? Can we see verse 2? He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus Christ existed long before he was born. In fact, there was never a time when he was not. This speaks of the pre-existent Christ. He always had existence and he was always in fellowship with God his Father. So there was nothing about God the Father that this person does not know, having been with him all the time in all eternity. It blows your mind. But that is who he is. And then in verse 3, our writer goes on to say something which is even more breathtaking, I think. Verse 3, can we see it? Through him, all things were made. That is, the Lord Jesus was the agent of creation. And Jesus is called the Word because all God has to do is speak and it happens through Jesus, the agent of creation, which is very unlike me. When I'm babysitting, say at Christmas or whatever, I speak, but it's as if I've said nothing. It's as though I'm speaking to myself. I say it's time for bed and absolutely nothing happens. No one stirs. It's very unlike me. But that's not so with Jesus, the Word, the Creator. God speaks and through Jesus, the universe comes into being. So Jesus is the power of God. He is the action of God. And verse 3, please note this, because this is life-changing. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He made everything. Everything that is made by him. So he is the creator of creativity. He is the creator of creativity. And that is why it is breathtaking to have his friendship offered to us, the creator of creativity. It's not as if the friendship of God is being offered and it's nothing. Imagine the life-enhancing nature of a friendship with the creator of all creativity. What would it mean to know him? I was at school with a guy called Ivan Sharp, and he is now a professional opera singer, and he was always fanatical about Wagner. And I'll never forget the time he insisted I go with him to hear Birgit Nilsson, a great soprano, and she sang Elizabeth's Greeting from Tannhäuser. The first shock was when she came on stage. She was about my size, this dear lady. She was like a battleship in the middle of a convoy, and she sort of steered her way to the front of the stage. And the orchestra began to play, and it was so loud I thought, this is useless. There is nobody who can sing while this noise is going on. I thought, Ivan, you've brought me here. This is useless. I thought we shouldn't have bothered. We've wasted our money. And suddenly, a voice like a cannon and as clear as a bell soared above it all. And the orchestra got louder and she got louder, and there followed the most incredible 20 minutes of music that I've ever heard. It made the hair stand up on the back of my neck. It was amazing. And when it came to an end, I stamped and I cheered and I clapped and I whistled. And the man in front looked at me as if it was bad form. And I even shouted at him, clap, she might do it again, clap. It was amazing. Now, have you ever been in those moments of creativity? When you've just, I mean, I know life is messy at times too. When you've just been overwhelmed and it's all come together in what is nothing short of magic. Have you had those moments? I don't know what it is with you. What area? And think of what that was. Here was a woman who'd spent her whole life disciplining herself, since probably she was a little girl, so that she could sing like that. But there were 70 or 80 in the orchestra, all disciplined like that, all playing like a single person. And that's to say nothing of the man who wrote it to start with. And it was all for me for those 20 minutes. It's just amazing. But behind it is the one who creates all creativity. And we go on as if there isn't anybody creating creativity. We live in that nonsense world where we think it just all springs into life. It's so rude. It doesn't just spring into life. We sing, twinkle, twinkle, little star, I don't wonder what you are. You're the cooling down of gases in the shape of solid masses. That's what we sing. And we think, well, that's it, we've now sorted out creation. Well, can I tell you, we haven't. We have not. We have not. It is from him. And behind it all, behind that amazing experience I had that night, is the word, verse 3, without him nothing was made that has been made. And when you think about it, it just blows your mind, because it's not only music, it's everything. It just rolls into the vastness of this mind that created everything. It's extraordinary. Do you remember the Bupa advert? That advert for Bupa? Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. Your bones are as strong as cast iron. You give birth to 100 million red blood cells every day. Your brain is the most complex structure known to man. Your eyes can distinguish up to 1 million color surfaces. You have 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Your skin is constantly replacing itself. You're amazing. You are amazing. You are. And John 1, verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. And that includes the people you love. And the people that are good enough to love you. And sometimes you can't understand how they can go on loving you, but they do. And it's all made by Christ. And he offers me his friendship, which is fairly mind-blowing, don't you think? Verse 4. In him is life, and that life is the light of the world. So he reveals God to us, and he's the life bringer. And verse 14, that person became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But here's the tragedy of Christmas. He was in the world, but verse 10, can we look down to verse 10? down there, left-hand side, verse 10, halfway down. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That is the greater bulk of people in the world created by this great creator. Most people live as if he's never been. Most people live as though he's not there. So Christmas rolls around year after year, but people want to be independent. They say, look, I'm the master of my life. I'm the captain of my soul. And they live as if God has not visited us, and as if he'd not become flesh and made his dwelling among us. I don't know if you've heard the story of Jesse Owens, the great black athlete from Atlanta who humbled Hitler's athletes in the Berlin Olympics of 1936. Do you know the story of that remarkable athlete? As he won gold after gold in the sprints and the long jump, you may well have seen the film of Hitler storming out of the stadium rather than shake the hand of a black man who had beaten his Aryan athletes. You may have seen that. Well, after the Olympics, Jesse Owens returned home to Atlanta in the deep south of America, and a huge civic dinner was put on his behalf. After all, as they said, Owens had put Atlanta on the map. We've got to do this. At the dinner, Owens was the guest of honor, and he was presented with his award. He was applauded. But then, having been presented with his award, having been applauded, he was sent out of the room. He was sent out. For the civic leaders of Atlanta did not want to be seen to break social convention and eat their dinner with a black man. It's ironic, isn't it? The guest of honor, who was responsible for the whole celebration, it had all happened because of all the years of work and the talent he had, but he gets sent away. Well, unlike Owens, Jesus is given no applause or reward as he is sent on his way. He is rejected. Ultimately, he is crucified. Verse 11, can we see it? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So the Jewish people reject him too. And do you remember the end of Jesus' life at his trial? Do you remember that? Pilate is trying to get Jesus off, and he says to the chief priests, why do you want to crucify him? What evil has he done? Why do you want to kill him? As they shout, crucify, crucify. And they say, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself equal with God. That's how they rejected him. They understand his claims only too clearly, but they did not want him to be the Word who always was with God. That's the issue. They did not wish him to be God in the flesh. They did not wish him to be God over them. And that is a terrible tragedy. A terrible tragedy. That their golden moment came, their king for whom they'd waited for centuries arrived, and they rejected him. They chose to shut him out, to cut him dead. I mean, how does God feel as his son is rejected? How does he feel? This is a picture that sits on my desk. It is of my five nephews and nieces. Dalton is 11. Then there's Patrick, he is 8. And Robbie is 7. And Becca and Lena Joy are both 5. And they're on my desk. And I love them very much. And if they came in here tonight and you rejected them, or you used their name as an expletive, or you cut them out, or you hurt them, then we would be enemies. We would. We'd be enemies. I assure you. You see, I'm only their uncle. I'm just their uncle. But we'd be enemies. Now, how does God feel as he sends his son, whom he loves, and this son is rejected? If you are pushing him away and packing him away every year with the decorations, then you are God's enemy. Your enemies. From your own family, you must understand that. But the great news is in verse 12. This is the wonder of Christmas. Do we see verse 12? Yet to all who receive him, Jew or Gentile, me or you, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to enter the family. They can enter. Here is a passport. Here it is, a passport. It's not mine. It's owned by somebody who is, though, a citizen of the United Kingdom. I seem to have mislaid mine. Don't tell the police that I've mislaid it. This is an authority, a right to leave and enter this country. That is what it allows you to do. And it offers you the protection of the British government wherever you are. And it's not collective, a passport. It's individualistic. And it has a photograph in it at the back. And it's why I won't be able to use it, this photograph, because it's female. And they'd open it and say, "You've changed quite a lot. You seem to have put on quite a lot of weight. And your hair was blonde in this photo." You see, it's individual. Nobody else can use the passport. Now listen to what the verse says about those who receive Jesus. Do you see? This is the wonder of Christmas. To those who receive Jesus as their king, he gave them the passport, the right, verse 12, the authority to enter the family of God, to enter friendship with Christ now that takes me right through to eternity. Right through. Well, how do you go about getting the passport? How does that happen? Well, you make an application for it. Not everybody has one. And if you're not in good standing with the government, if you have a criminal record, if you're wanted by the police and they don't want you out of their grasp, it's not possible. Well, it's like that in the spiritual realm. And sadly, and you know, if you want to move forward spiritually, I'm afraid the only way up is down. You have to look inward and see the problem. Sadly, my past and yours, the times we've rejected Jesus as king when he's our creator, the times when we've said no, no, no to him, prevent us getting a passport. Those times prevent you and I getting into God's family. But remember, by the time this gospel is finished, Jesus has died on the cross. And he tells us that it is because he is the Lamb of God who pays for the world's sin that we can be forgiven and become his child. So he's saying, "Rico, I will die to pay for your passport. That's what I'll do." Matthew 1, verse 21, "She'll give birth to a son and you're to give him the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." From the moment Jesus was born, yes, he was the creator of the world, but he was born to die to pay in death and blood for my passport and yours. And the tragedy of Christmas is that people push Jesus aside year after year, their creator, their savior. They push him aside. But the wonder is the person who receives him and says, "Lord Jesus, I do want to enter your family. I want that passport. I want to trust in your forgiveness, won at the cross. I want to be," verse 12, "a child of God. I want to enter friendship with you, the creator of creativity. I want to do that." And again, why Christmas? The reason we give each other gifts is to remember this gift of a passport to be children of God, this gift of a relationship which comes at the price of Christ dying, which is no small thing, no small thing. Well, let me finish. Let me just say this. Let me make one plea. Please don't let another Christmas slip through your fingers. Don't do that. It's desperate, isn't it? If you look down at verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him." They let that opportunity slip through their fingers. Don't let another Christmas roll by. Don't do that without finding friendship with your creator. And you know what it said? It said, isn't it? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And all I want to say is this Christmas, why not make the single step? Why not say, "Do you know, there's so much he said that I do not understand, that I've got to work through, that I'm not sure of, but I want to make a single step." And we're pleading with you to do that. And so if you can see the form we have here, the carol service form, you'll see at the bottom there is information. There's a little form you can sign in. It says Christianity Explored. And this is a course that will enable you to take that first step towards relationship with Jesus. So why not sign up? Pop it in the red box at the back. I think there are pens in the pews, but don't let it roll by. Don't let it slip away. Say, "You know, I'm going to make time. There's so much that's been said I don't understand, I want to ask questions about, but I'm going to make that single step. I'm not going to let another Christmas roll by." Let's pray together. Let's pray. John 1 verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Well, in the silence now, let's just have a moment of thanksgiving. What are the most precious things that you have? The most precious relationships or people? Just a moment now to give thanks to the Lord Jesus for those things that he has made. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the life giver. Thank you that all we have comes from you. And please help each person in this church tonight find out what it means to have friendship with you, the creator of creativity. Amen.